What an encouraging word the Lord gives Joshua. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Fear not. They're told, or he's told, and of course through him, the people of God there. You see, the iniquity has been dealt with. Achan has been punished for the terrible sin that he committed. And what he's saying now is, it's a new chapter, if you like. It's a new, almost like a new beginning. Therefore, Joshua, take courage. And don't be dismayed. Isn't it easy to be dismayed? Especially when you listen to the news or hear some conversations. But the Lord says, don't be dismayed. And perhaps the words that the Lord is using there, don't be dismayed, don't be afraid, gives you some indication of just how Joshua was feeling at this time. And now the Lord speaks to him, having turned from his anger, the Lord's anger, concerning Achan's sin. And of course Joshua is seeking the Lord and seeking the way forward. After what had happened, the consequences of Achan's sin, the defeat by the men of Ai, and then of course the subsequent judgment on Achan. And I'm sure that Joshua is waiting upon the Lord for guidance. No doubt he is still overawed from the effects of Achan's sin. When one can imagine how serious it was and what was the consequences of it. It must have been devastating to him. I suppose the question is, where do we go from here? Maybe that's a question we ask ourselves. Where do we go from here? Perhaps as individuals, certainly as a fellowship. What a tragedy it was, what Achan did. And you know something, corruption and sin in the church weakens us far more effectively than all the enemies outside. Satan knows how to attack from the inside, so to speak. Corruption in the church weakens the hands and it damps down the spirit. But, like Joshua, we are not to stay in the slough of despair. Because when we do that, we dishonour the Lord. And now Joshua receives definite instructions from the Lord about what is going to happen next. And therefore what he and his people must do. Because now it's back to the field of battle. And notice here in verse 1. The Lord says, see, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. Not that the Lord will give, but he's already given it to them. The divine purpose is spoken. And Psalm 56 and verse 3 we read this. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. And all the people there are to go with Joshua. And of course, it makes sense, doesn't it? Acting together, the people will be encouraged. When a church is together, it's encouragement. When there's division, it's discouragement. And basically what he's saying is, no grace and no mercy will be shown to these people of Ai. It may seem harsh, but it was necessary. And we likewise must have no compromise with evil. And this time things will be a bit different from Jericho, because this time the people will be allowed to keep the spoil or the booty for themselves. But the important thing is they will overcome and they will destroy the city of Ai. There is no doubt among the people of Ai a spirit of blasphemy, a contempt for the people of God. Remember, they'd beaten them easily. They retreated. They ran away. And that surely has put them into a position of false confidence, arrogance, and contempt, not only for the people, but also for the Lord as well. But what the plan is, and this is of course is the Lord's plan, is that they will isolate the city of Ai by taking it in the front and also in the flank. And they needed these men in the flank, apart from the opportunity where they would have to go into the city and set fire to it, but also they would frustrate any communication between the people of Ai and the people of Bethel. The town of Bethel was about 2 miles in the rear. And now the Lord is giving these instructions to Joshua, and he's going to enable his people, the Lord's people, to return to the pathway of blessing. Unlike the first attempt to take the city, the second operation will have the Lord's planning overall, and his presence will enable his people to prevail. He tells the people to go, and 30,000 are chosen. A response of obedience and faith. And we, likewise, are to respond to the Lord in obedience and faith. Now, faith is not a substitute for zealousness and discipline, but it acts as a motivation and direction of the same. And very definite orders are given to Joshua. So you have here a combination of the exercise of faith and obedience to the Lord's strategy. Now, we are blessed as believers. The Lord has given us the armour of God. We read of it in Ephesians chapter 6. But we have to put it on. Put on the armour of God. It's there. Use it. And if you don't, it'll be at your own peril. And now the people of God here, in Joshua's day, can proceed with the utmost confidence in God. They are and must be fully alert, and they're ready to go. Indeed, they must go, because they need to be prepared for a prompt action. Who knows what the Lord would have for us? But we must be fully alert to the way He is going to guide and lead us. We must be ready to go along His pathway rather than our own. So we have two parties. One ambush. And notice that Joshua and the elders are also going to be involved in this action. Joshua is a man that leads from the front. And that's what we need leaders today, isn't it, for? Leaders in the church who will lead from the front. Thus saith the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. And be involved. Not, what they say, 6 foot above contradiction. But involved with the people of God in the fellowship that the Lord has placed them in as a leader. This time there'll be no walking around the city as there was with Jericho. Indeed, they will even have to turn their back on the people of Ai. That's not an easy thing to do. Because there's a description here in these verses of how they will defeat this city. There will be a group in ambush. And then Joshua and his group will approach the city, and the people of Ai will come out to them. And then when they're out of the city, Joshua and his lot will pretend to run away, and the people of Ai will follow, plus all the people in the city have come charging out. And then the 30,000 go in because of the sign that Joshua will give with his spear. And then they will turn round and defeat the enemy. There is a need. And again, it's a very strategic thing here. That the enemy soldiers or enemy army is to be lured out of the city. And because they're so full of self-confidence, so full of pride of what they did just recently, they think they can do it again. You see, and it's so important to know the enemy's ways. To know the way that Satan will seek to attack us. In many, many, many ways. But knowing the enemy, and knowing the enemy's tactics is going to be turned to good account. And you see, the important thing is that Joshua knew that the Lord was with them. Now, you don't need me to tell you that we have a great enemy. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, we read this. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, the devil's had centuries of practice in deceiving people. And the only way we can fight him is with the Lord, the Spirit of God and the armour of God. And we personally and as a church need to take great care. You see, Satan is always trying to tempt us, to assail us. Now, he knows our weaknesses. But there's the expression, isn't there? Forewarned is forearmed. And of course, there are many, many ways in which Satan will seek to attack us and hinder us. One thing he will do, he will seek to puff us up, appeal to our pride. We read in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Satan will seek to stir up rebellion against the Lord. In the book of Job, in the very first chapter, verse 11. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And in the next chapter, in chapter 2, verse 7, we read this. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with a painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. What else does Satan do? Well, he will induce and produce rather a spirit of cowardice. We read in Luke chapter 22 and verse 16. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Yes, he will produce spirits of cowardice within us. He will consort with the enemies of Christ. In John, and chapter 13, we read this. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Satan will seek to produce despair and self-destruction. And do we not read in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 5. Then he, this is Judas, threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He, of course, produces covetousness. And we have a classic example of that in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? And because you know what happened to him? Dropped dead. And his wife came in. She said the same fibs. And she too dropped dead. I wonder what would happen if some similar things happened in the church today. He also, when he has the opportunity, he will tempt to adultery. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, Paul writes this, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He will also seek to corrupt our minds. Again, 2 Corinthians and chapter 11 and verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And of course, in that same chapter, we read how Satan poses as an angel of light. Verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. What else does Satan do? Well, another thing he does, he denies the truth. Remember, Jesus described him as the father of lies. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, we read this. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come in their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And of course, another thing he does, he intimidates people. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Roaring lions are fierce individual creatures indeed. And he also slanders the saints. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. So you can see over that brief areas what a powerful enemy we face. Not just now, but forever, until the Lord brings us home to glory. Now back into the Joshua passage. In verse 7 we read this. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Instructions here are given to the 30,000 men who are lying in wait, if you like, behind the city of Ai, ready for the opportunity to fall and enter into that city. But you notice here, hey, there is this need for full cooperation. They have to do their part at the exact time that they're told to. It's all coordinated. You know, they're all, in modern parlance, they're all team players. There's no individuals here. They work as a team, as a group together. They are to be ready once the signal to act has been given. And each individual must play their part. And that is as true then, today, as it was then. We all have a part to play in the life that the Lord has given us. In our churches, in our homes, and to our families, to our neighbours, to wherever. And when we don't play our part, There's gaps. There's holes. You see, these people here are looking to the blessing of God in the exercise of diligence. And in Psalm 127 and verse 1 we read this: unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now these people are to set fire to the city. And the fire, of course, will be a sign to the other crowd, the other group, as they're beginning to turn their backs on the people of Ai, and everybody's rushed out of the city. And that fire will be a threat. The people of Ai will, some will turn around and see it, some will smell the smoke, I suppose, and they'll panic. And of course they've got nowhere to go, because they've got the Israelite army they've been chasing suddenly turning on them, and they've got the 30,000 in Ai ready to have a go of them that way. And eventually the city will be reduced to ashes. And as I said earlier, the spoil or the booty would be divided among the people. Thus, you see, there is the completion of orders to the men who would take the city of Ai. And they must do a complete and thorough job of this task. There's no room for half measures, no room for shortcuts, no room for skiving. The word when is there. And it will be when you have taken the city, not might. You will have taken the city when. There's no delay in the taking of this city. They've had enough problems already with it. And the lesson here is that the revealed word of God must be completely obeyed. And that's true for today. Why do so many Christians go off on a beam somewhere? Why are there so many Christians in compromised denominations? They don't read the word of God. Or if they do, it doesn't apply to them. Or they make up an excuse. You know, everything that we need for our salvation, our sanctification, our preservation, and our ultimate glorification is in the Word of God. We don't need anything else. And when we don't obey the Word of God, the Lord Himself is concerned. And when we cut corners, or we ignore certain things, usually for the sake of pragmatism, then it will affect our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we have a task from the Lord, then we have to get on with it and do it. You see, here there's no hesitation. The men straight away obey Joshua's instructions. There's no moaning, no complaining. Now Joshua didn't accompany the 30,000, but he had people he could trust who were leading them. He had other important work to do. He would be with the principal body of his troops. He would be able to encourage them. And of course the next section tells us exactly what he did. And he can share with them all the promises that he's received from the Lord. You know, the Bible is full of the promises of God. And we need to apply those promises to ourselves. In every area of our lives, into our church, our families, our health. Indeed, everything and everyone. Well, may the Lord so help us to be in that way of service that Joshua was in. And how he saw the blessing of God on his work and ministry. And that we too will see the blessing of God on our work and our ministry. Amen.